Good evening, everybody. My post-written here, so you guys are going to be on your own as far as flipping the pages. But my wife just came in. Sparky. Yeah, it is Sparky. So you guys are going to be having to flip some pages unless Gary wants to do some posting. But tonight, I wanted to do a message of hope, and I've given a message of hope before, but I was led to come into this doing a little reading and seeing that within all of mankind, from creation till now, there is four spheres that man has a choice that he can fall under, depending on God's plan in his time, in his day, and in his age. God has a laid out plan that does vary from ages apart. But there's four classes, and you can say that there's four hopes that each and every man can fall under from, like I said, creation till today. And one is a lifeless hope, and or no hope. Another one is those that have life. And another one is those that have a promise. And then there's one, the most blessed hope that mankind could ever ask for is the eternal hope of the future. Is the best hope that mankind could ever have, because it's in the upon heavenlies that no other group of man or dispensation has ever been offered. But tonight, my study is going to pretty much entail the no hope aspect, and it's going to be somewhat to a negative connotation to it, really, because I mean, how happy can you be to present no hope? That's kind of iffy. But rest assured that everyone within my voice, we all know who has hope and who don't have hope. And understanding how hope is carried out as the word form goes. Because we have, in the word, the English word hope, it's used in 17 different word forms, 14 word forms in the Old Testament, and 3 in the New Testament. And it is used 446 times total. It's used as a noun. It's used as a verb. It's used as an adverb. It's used as an interjection verb. And it's also used as an adjective. So, you know, the word hope can be a pretty broad spectrum in its use. And when it's used in the sense of eternal home, or Barney's used hope before as a home. And so when, in the fullest sense of the word, when it's used in scriptural placement as our scriptural home, then it's in a positive, and it's always in a factual hope. It's not a desire or want hope, but it's a factual, without a doubt, going to happen hope. A desire of some good accompanied, a hope now in the first one is accompanied with an expectation of obtaining it, or a belief that is it is obtainable, an expectation of something which is thought to be desirable, confidence, pleasing expectancies. And Job in 7, he says, when I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint. Well, I'll get into Job 7 in a little bit, but he did more whining in there than he was being thankful. Another one is to entertain or indulge hope, to cherish or desire of good or of something welcome, with the expectation of obtaining it, or belief that it is obtainable, to expect, or to desire with expectation or with belief in the prospect of obtaining, to look forward to as a thing desirable with the expectation of obtaining it. Now, the no hope references I'm going through is going to be, the first one is going to be in Proverbs 11:7. The wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perish. Well, here we go with no hope. These men have no hope whatsoever, and that is the Hebrew form 84:31, tekileth, to wander away, to lose oneself, by implication, to perish, to destroy, to fail. In Job 21:7-13, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight, with them and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gandereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like flock, and their children dance. They take timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and a moment go down to the grave. Here, Job, we can see that we know Job went through some terrible things, because first, he lost his oxen and his asses to the Ethiopian tribes. Fire came from heaven and consumed his sheep. And all this happened in the first chapter. The Chaldeans took his camels, slayed the servants, and his sons and daughters were killed while in their house one evening as the house collapsed upon them. Then, after that, he got boils from his foot to his crown, and his wife told him to just go ahead and curse God and die. But he didn't. Job was a faithful man, even in this lowest state that none of us could probably withstand, but if we had the faith that God gives us, he can comfort us even in that. But through this all, he did whine, and I'll guarantee you I would be doing some whining like you wouldn't believe, because that's, and there was this lady who was the wife of a customer of mine, and we're talking 30 years ago when this event happened. She came down with Lyme disease, and when she went to the hospital, they gave her medication for it. Well, at the time, Lyme disease was fairly new, and the medication they gave her reacted in a way that made her shed every bit of the skin from her body. And so, and not just the fleshly skin that we see, but also even the skin that protected her eyelids from her eyeballs. So the doctors actually had to go in and pry her eyelids from her eyeballs on a daily basis, which, you know, we get to thinking about how Job suffered. But, you know, in this sense, I can see where this lady probably, it's possible that this lady might have suffered more than Job as far as the physical pain that she had to endure. And I was trying to think, they had a son that came in too, and I was trying to think who it was so I could check on her and I asked about her and see how she's doing, but I haven't located them yet. But that did happen, and with if a person don't have God in their life, I really don't see how they could go through with something like that. I'm sure it would be totally unbearable. But in Job 6, Job just feels no hope. He says in 11, "What is my strength that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life?" And that hope is 3176. It's Yalchal, a primitive root, by implication to be patient, to hope, to make hope, be painted, stay, tarry, trust. In Job 7:6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent." That's the Greek, Hebrew form tikvah. It's down here on the next one. I just put the number there. It's 86:15. Shall perish. Or from expectation or hope. In 7-10 of chapter 7, "Oh, remember that my life is wind; my eye shall no more see good." Now he's feeling real bad for himself here now. "My eyes are upon me, I am not." And 9, "The cloud is consumed and vanished away, so that he goeth down to the grave, shall come up no more." So you see that there again, he's not talking resurrection. And we know that Job knew about resurrection, but here he's saying that he shall go down to the grave and see him no more. "He shall return no more to his house in 10, neither shall his place know him any more." In 7:20 and 21, "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." So you see, here again, he knows resurrection, but he's saying that he's not going to rise up out of that. In chapter 8, Bildad, one of his friends, now the CB notes on Bildad states that the Shuhite was the sixth son of Abraham by Keturah, and it's mentioned in connection with Esau, Edom, and Temah. So Vildal is going to pretty much set him straight as far as the way human that we can encourage, or you know, tell somebody, you know, get up. There's more hope for you. Well, in 8-19, it's an appeal to tradition, and Bildad does a good job. And in Job 8:13-14, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web? He's talking about the hypocrites don't have any hope. And 20 is the application to Job. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help evildoers. So here, Bildad is telling Job that you're going to be fine. You're a perfect man. God is not going to cast away a perfect man. But he also says, neither will he help evildoers. And then to comfort Job in 21 and 22, to fill thy mouth with laughing, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing, they that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. So you see, Bildad was comforting and encouraging, and that's what friends are supposed to do. And in Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now the expectation there is a Hebrew form tikvah, which is a hope, another word, English word for hope, but it is used as expectation here. And says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation or the hope of the wicked shall perish. They're got no hope. In the New Testament, in Matthew 8:22, and Jesus said unto one of his disciples that said, let me go back and bury a family member. And Christ says, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Well, you just say right off the bat, if God is standing in front of you and says that the person you want to go bury is dead, he's telling you to let the dead bury the dead, and so there's really no hope for that person as far as having life again. And to back that verse up, in Matthew 22:32, this is Christ saying, I am the God of Abraham, and of God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It says, I am the God of Abraham, and God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So when the dead is mentioned, there is no hope for that person to have life again. If Christ says that this person is dead, then that there is no life within that person. In 1 Corinthians 15:32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here Paul is actually referring to no hope. And in 2 Corinthians 1:9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. God is our hope, that has the power of resurrection. He proved it with our Lord and Savior. He proves it constantly, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. At one time, having no hope, the Apostle Paul tells us in the church books, in Ephesians 2:11 and 12, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, which is the Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. We have generations past beyond us that probably goes back several thousand years, that if you can trace your lineage back to them, you could say that they had no hope because they were not of the seed of Abraham, or they were the Gentiles, because at one time all the Gentiles had no hope. There was very few people in Scripture that were Gentiles that might possibly have hope once you get to looking into it. But for the most part, none of them had hope. In Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? That's our Lord, our Savior. He has translated us from no hope to having hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's Eastman. It's a first person plural indicative. We are, or have our being, have hope. If our hopes in Christ were limited to this life only, we should be of all men most pitied. Mainly because while others lived untested, unbothered about belief, we are exposed to it every trial and persecution, and after all are doomed to bitter disappointment in our most cherished hope. For all our hope of salvation, even of the soul, not merely of the body, hangs on the resurrection of Christ, without which his death would be of no avail. In Ephesians 1:19-20, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. The heathen, or those that don't believe, or those that choose not to believe God as the supreme creator of heavens and earth, those that refuse to believe that Christ came to this world as through a Virgin Mary, gave his life on the cross, died, and raised again on the third day, those that refuse to believe that, if they die before they change their attitude or their mind or their belief about something like it, these people have no hope. the way I read Scripture, there's no other way around it. It's just the way it is. The heathen are without hope. And because at that time, our ancestors of thousands of years ago had no hope, being aliens from the commonwealth. Here are church scripture that are the word hope, or the Greek form of hope, without the English word hope, because the Greek form eastman is 2070. It's used 51 times, and it's used one time in English, and I mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 15:19, where it says, if in this life we have hope only in Christ. Well, it's used 51 times. And of those 51 times, one time it's used as hope. The other 50 times, it's used as a factual are, or we are. In Philippians 3:3, this is a church hope. For we are, Esmen, the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are, Esmen, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In Ephesians 5:30, one of the best hopes I can imagine, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What more hope can a human being ask for than to be members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior? The mystery hope is to recognize that through the Apostle Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles, got a direct message from Christ to finish up his sufferings, and that God chose a body of believers to himself from before the foundation of the world for his own pleasure, to be his adopted sons as the church, of whom Christ is the head. Recognizing, believing through faith, that at one time the Gentiles had no hope, but through believing in Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, having created one new man with the indwelling of Christ and guidance of the Holy Spirit until the appearing of Christ in the heavenlies, and being blessed with every blessing that is spiritual. There's a song, We Are the Body. It's sung today by Christians of many denominations. What separates them from the church? It's a beautiful song, And everybody that believes on their Lord and Savior Christ Jesus can sing it with confidence. But what makes a Pentecostal that sings that separate from a body member of the church? The one verse that qualifies a new man, a body of Christ, a church member, is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent to present thyself approved. Do one's best that needeth not be ashamed, straightly cutting the word of truth. That's the Greek enter any learner. And approved is testing. That's dukion. Means of testing, criterion. As the act of testing or trial, proving. As a qualification that results from trial and examination of characteristic of a person who has stood the test, trustworthy and respected. Man's walk is also a determiner of man's rewards, because what you believe / practice is your daily walk. In Colossians 3:10, the church, the body of Christ, our walk is in 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him, Christ, that created him. And 12-17, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That is a church member's walk. That separates us from the rest of the world. The hope that we have in Ephesians and Colossians separates our hope from the other hopes, the kingdom hope, the hope of life. The hope of life is an awesome hope. I have family members. My mother has life. I know that one day she will rise when the Lord calls. She has life. She will have life again on this earth. I rest knowing that hope. A lot of people, as we talk, think they're going to heaven immediately. God does not have to recognize them just because they've been taught wrong by another preacher. But we know what our hope is, that the Apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Thank our Lord and Savior for all that He's done. And thank the Apostle Paul for what he finished up for Christ, for us Gentiles. And while I was thinking about, you know, my last study, I was in the Kings, and how the southern tribe there was two tribes. There was Judah and there was Benjamin. Judah was the firstborn, but he got ranked up to thirdborn when the firstborn committed his sin. Benjamin was the lastborn, and he was born years after the rest of them. Judah was born through Leah. Benjamin was born through Rachel. The two women that Joseph had. So, in a sense, they're parallels with each other. The only two tribes that were of the southern kingdom were of the tribe where Paul came from and our Lord and Savior came from. Benjamin was born last. The Apostle Paul was born out of due time. It's just, when you get to looking at the parallels, it just gets to be mind-boggling to me. And I just had to give that little bit of tidbit. But that's going to be it for me. But I thank you guys for listening to me. And my recorder did not work for some reason. I'm sure Ronnie got it. But let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day. Lord, for all the blessings you give us in it. Lord, for those that we see and those that we don't, Lord, we ask that you be with those that are on our hearts. Lord, be with the infirmities of the saints. Lord, we know there are many. And Lord, be with the caregivers also. Lord, we love you with all our being and love your word and thank you for it. It's in all these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen.